Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses for Israel and for the whole world. God said, these commandments are an expression of my holiness, righteousness, and purity. God told Abraham, even before the commandments were given, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God is not satisfied with anything less than perfect. And God gave these commandments, and God told the people of that day to keep them. And he said the result of breaking these commandments would be death, judgment, destruction, and hell. And yet in another passage in the Bible, Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned. Every person in the world today has broken the Ten Commandments. And then I'm going to go a step further and tell you this. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he knew that we could not keep them. Now, God knew that it was impossible for us to keep the Ten Commandments, and there is not one person in this audience tonight that has ever kept the Ten Commandments even for 1 year. We break them every day. We are all guilty of having broken the law of God. Well then, if God gave us the Ten Commandments and knew that we couldn't keep them, why did he give them to us? The Bible tells us that God gave us the Ten Commandments, the moral law, in order to show us how far short we have come of his requirements. He gave us the Ten Commandments as a mirror, so that when I looked into the law, I read it, and when I finished reading the Ten Commandments, I have to say to God, I am guilty. I have failed. I have broken these laws and these statutes and these commandments. I am a sinner. Now that is the purpose of the law. The law could never save anybody. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law. Moses was not saved by the law, because even Moses himself could not keep it. The law was given simply to show us our sins. It's a mirror. Now, when you look into the law and read the Ten Commandments and realize that you've broken them, you don't take the law and try to cleanse your life, because the law will not save you, it will not forgive you, and it will not cleanse you. No man is saved by the works of the law. Why? Because it's impossible for anyone to keep the law to begin with. And we're not saved in the second place by works of any sort. We're not saved, as Phillips has translated in Romans, by works of achievement. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could work my way to heaven, by all of my good works, by joining a church even, living a fairly decent life, by being a philanthropist and giving away all the money that I could possibly acquire, if that would get me to heaven, then I could stand up in heaven and I could boast and I could say, Billy Graham got to heaven by his own achievement, and I could walk around with pride in my heart. But the Bible says we don't go to heaven that way. We're not saved that way. We're saved only one way, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're saved by grace, by mercy, by the love of God. And if you're trying to get to heaven by your own righteousness and your own good works, you'll never make it, because there's not enough good works that you could do that would gain you entrance to the kingdom of God. It is by grace, and the word grace means unmerited favor. There has never been a man that deserved heaven. Never been a person that has deserved salvation. Not one single person has ever deserved it, because we've all come short. We've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That means, and here is the beauty of the law. Here is the reason for the law. I see the law. I know I've failed. I've come short of God's requirement. So the law becomes, the Bible says, becomes a schoolmaster. The law becomes an usher that drives me to the cross. And so the purpose of the law was simply to show me my sin and cause me to want to wash my sins away. And there's only one place that I can find forgiveness and the washing of sins, and that's at the cross where the blood of Christ was shed. Now tonight, the third commandment. Just one of the commandments to show how far short we've come as sinner and Christian alike. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You say, well, Billy, why is that such a terrible thing? To take the name of the Lord God in vain. I'll tell you why. Because God is jealous of his name. And so are you. You're jealous of your name. And as you want to guard your good name, so God is jealous of his name. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ, in praying the Lord's Prayer, said, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. God is a mighty God. He is a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. And there are many names that are given to God in the Scriptures. And God is jealous of his name. And he guards and preserves his name. And when you speak disrespectful of him, when you use his name as a swear word, you are committing one of the gravest of all sins. Because the Scripture says God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And how many of us take his name in vain every day? The Queen of Australia is Queen Elizabeth II. She and the Duke of Edinburgh were here recently. You didn't go up to her and call her some light, disrespectful name. What about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We take his name in vain 1,000 times every day by our flippancy. That is a sin. And how many thousands of us have broken the third commandment? But there's another way that we take his name in vain. We take his name in vain when we defile our bodies. Our bodies were created in God's image along with our souls. And when we mistreat the body, we profane the temple of God, because the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of God. Your body is where God lives if you're a Christian. He lives in you. Your body is his temple. And if you defile it with narcotics, with excessive drinking, with gluttony, with dissipation, you have taken the name of God in vain. How many of us overeat and never think of it as being a sin at all? That is one of the sins of the Western world, surfeiting. How Half the world goes to bed hungry at night. And a few hours' flight from here to the jungles of New Guinea, or to the islands of Indonesia, or across the waters to India. Millions of people are suffering from malnutrition. And we overeat. And you smile, I know. You don't think of that as a sin, and I didn't think of it till I took a concordance and looked up the word gluttony and found how many times it's used in the scriptures, and always it is condemned by God. You defile your body in 1,001 ways. And it's sin. It's the breaking of the third commandment. You've taken his name in vain. Thirdly, we take his name in vain when we make vows that we don't keep. The marriage vow. You went to the altar and you took a vow in the church in God's name, and you haven't kept that vow. And you've taken his name in vain. And God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You haven't always been true to your marriage vow. That is sin in the sight of God, and we're guilty. You took a vow, a church vow. You were confirmed in the church. Or perhaps at baptism, or the time you joined the church, when you received into the fellowship of the church, you made a vow to God that you would attend the services of the church unless providentially hindered, that you would give of your income to the church. You haven't kept it. You've taken the name of God in vain. You've broken the third commandment. We take his name in vain when we make vows in times of trouble. A jet pilot told me in London that one day he was flying thousands of feet in the air, and suddenly the motor went out, and he said, "Oh God, if you will spare me, I'll serve you." Suddenly the motor started, he was saved, and he immediately forgot his vow. The scripture says, "I will pay thee my vows which my lips have uttered when I was in trouble." During the war, you said, "Oh God, if you'll send my son back safely, I'll live more close to thee. Oh God, if you'll spare me, I'm on a hospital bed, and if you'll spare me, I'll live better." But you haven't. God raised you up. He answered your prayer. But you haven't served him. You haven't kept your vow. You've taken his name in vain. We take his name in vain when we make a prayer in Christ's name, but we do not believe him. We go to church, or we pray in the early morning, and we say, "Oh God," and we ask him for something specific, but we don't believe him. We doubt him. And the greatest sin that a man can commit, what is it? Unbelief. Doubting God. That's why Christ couldn't work in many areas when he was on earth. That's the reason he couldn't heal some people, because of their unbelief. That's the reason he cannot save you tonight, because of your unbelief. And sometimes in desperation you pray to God, but you don't actually believe that God is going to hear and answer your prayer. And so when you pray to God in Christ's name and you don't believe it, you've taken his name in vain. You've made him no more than an idol made with hands. And then we take his name in vain when we call ourselves Christians but do not live it. The scripture says in Titus 1:16, "In words they profess Christ, but in works they deny him." In other words, we take his name in vain when we say, "I'm a Christian," but you don't live it. Because you see, God's name is inseparably linked to his people. You've taken the name Christian, but you are not living for Christ. And you've taken his name in vain. How many thousands of nominal church members in America and Britain and Australia? Thousands of people with their names on a church roll. You believe in God. You believe in the church. You call yourself a Christian, but you're not living it, and you've taken his name in vain. You say, well, Billy, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person in whom Christ dwells. A Christian is a person that has been to the cross of Christ where he died for our sins, repented of their sins, received Christ as Savior, but as evidence of the fact that they've been to the cross, they're living the life. The scripture says that if you claim to be a Christian and hate your brother, you're a liar. The great overwhelming evidence that you have been born again of the Spirit of God, that you're in Christ, is that you love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one to another. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Are we walking with our faces aglow? Is there that spring in our step and that joy in our soul and love and compassion for our fellow men? Or are our thoughts on ourselves and we've become selfish, and even the religious work we do is for the applause of men? We've taken the name of God in vain. And so there we have only one of the commandments, just one. And we've broken it. You say, well, maybe I've broken the third commandment, but what can I do? Which way can I turn? What is the answer? The answer is I go to the cross. And there is where Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died for my sins. His blood was shed for me. That's the reason the cross of Christ is central in Christianity. The law, the broken law, drives us to the cross. And there we receive mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. And God says, because of what Christ has done in his redemptive work on the cross, I will forgive every sin you've ever committed. It's almost impossible to believe, isn't it? That every sin that would keep you out of heaven, that would keep you from having peace and joy in your heart now, can be cleansed and forgiven. That God will take your sins and bury them in the depths of the sea. That God will take your sins and put them behind his back. That God will take your sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. But more than that, that God will take your sins and remember them against you no more. Have you been to the cross? Has there been a moment in your life when you received him as your Lord and Master and Savior? Has his blood cleansed your sins? Do you know that you've been redeemed? Do you know that you're going to heaven? I'm asking you tonight to receive Christ as your Master and Lord and Savior. You say, well, how do you do it? It's very simple. You just open your heart and let him come in, and he'll come in right now and change you. You say, but Billy, I don't understand it all. You don't have to understand. You don't have to understand. It's by faith. You cannot rationalize it. You cannot understand it all the way, but by faith you receive Christ.